Thank you for taking the time to listen to the radio ministry of Rose Hill Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Matt Shamblin. You can find out more about the many ways in which Rose Hill can serve you and your family at rosehillashland.com. I pray that God will use the following message to strengthen your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, folks. Let's stand and sing this song together. Wait a minute.
Life and salvation His empire to bring, and joy to the nations that Jesus is King. Let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King, for His returning we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn. All the redeemed, 'cause Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. A heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He is all we need.
Y'all be seated.
Amen. All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. Tony Smith leading us already this morning.
Hey.
Great job.
Oh, thanks.
Great job. Yeah, give him a hand. He's awesome. Hey, in the youth program, we get the privilege of hearing this and him leading us every Wednesday night. So it's just great to get to hang out with Tony, and such a heartbeat for God and for our church. So we thank you for filling in this morning, Tony. Great job already, and we're looking forward to the rest of it. It's a great morning to be here at Rose Hill. If you are visiting with us, we want to make sure that you come back. So hopefully the sermon doesn't scare you away. But in all seriousness, if you're visiting and you've never filled out one of the yellow cards in the pew in front of you, make sure you fill that out and drop it in the offering plate in just a few minutes. That's just going to give us a record of you being here, and it's also going to tell us how to minister to you. You may have a prayer request you want on there. You may want us to come and visit or phone call or whatever. Make sure you let us know so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to you. So we are so glad that you are here. Special morning in the student ministry. We got Madison Lett back after, was it 5 weeks or 6 weeks? 5 weeks away in our Governor Scholars Program, and she is back this morning, so we're happy to see her back. And someone who made her way to Ashland this weekend, Sarah Monday, is worshiping with us this morning, which is awesome to have her back and visiting with us this morning. We miss them already, but we're glad to see her here this morning. Anyway, it's a great day. I hope that you came to worship the one true God, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to come to earth, die on the cross for your sins, and come out of that grave. And that's why we're here. That is why we're here. That's our purpose for being here. So I want to open us in prayer. Keep in your prayers Ryan Curry, who I just talked to Rebecca, probably be landing somewhere near Zimbabwe over the next hour or two. So that's a long flight and a long trip. And he has been ministering in New York City the last 2 weeks, so I know he's probably exhausted. So be lifting Ryan up in your prayers over the next week. And he's so faithful to be praying for us, and we want to lift him up and just see God move as he takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we worship you, and we're so excited, God, that we can come and publicly lift up our praises to you. Make it a great church service, God, because you are here. And Lord, make it a great church service because someone is here who may be lost right now but leaves saved. God, make it a great church service because some of us who have been a Jesus follower for a long time, maybe haven't put our all into it, maybe something changes this morning. Just move among us, Lord, and let your name be elevated not only in this church but in our community and around the world. We thank you, God. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, church, one more time. Let's stand it up. Do a couple more tunes.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning to you. We long for you. But when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Jesus.
stay saved. Say amen. Amen. All right, y'all be seated. Stand one more time. We're going to sing this song together. The youth sing it a few times. They like it. I like it. And we'll sing it to church together.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Everything I believe in, and now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
Church.
It's good. good stuff right there. You did good. You did good. All right. Great job to all of our musicians this morning. That's a real blessing. Appreciate them. Really excited. Just coming back from mission trip a couple of weeks ago with the students and all the chaperones, just to see how God worked in that and what he's going to do. It's always fun to go into August as a youth pastor, because it's almost kind of like the start of another year. You know, it's kind of like there's an ending and a beginning. And so I'm very excited to see how God is going to move in our youth group. So you be praying for them. Pray for us over the next several months. And just see God move as he already has, and continue to have an impact on our students, and as a result, have an impact on our community. This morning, you know, as an amateur preacher who has no formal training at all, I wrestle with sometimes how to introduce the subject that we're going to talk about that day. And I'm sure that there's probably better ways of doing it, but I really don't know them, and no one ever helps me, so I'll try to get through it. No, but all joking aside, you kind of wrestle with how do you introduce what you're going to talk about for that particular day. But today's topic needs no introduction. It's the topic of conflict, right? And it needs no introduction, because we all know it when we see it, and we all are experiencing it to some degree in our lives, probably realistically on a daily basis. I'll tell you, probably the source of the greatest conflict in my marriage with my wife and me is when I go to the grocery store. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you guys, and I may have to turn in my man card on this, but I actually like going to the grocery store. Not as much as my father-in-law, who can be found at Food Fair 3 or 4 times a day, but I do. Sorry, Smokey. Yeah. Pray for him. But I like going to the grocery store a lot more than Susie likes me going to the grocery store. Fair? I don't know that she even likes going herself. She just likes to keep me from going. And I'll tell you why. At the grocery store, I will avoid conflict at all costs. If you have canned salmon and canned tuna, why choose? Get them both, right? I've never been fishing and had, you know, cast out in the lake or the farm pond or whatever. I've never been fishing, and the fish takes the bait, and I set the hook, and I'm reeling in that fish, and I never stop and say, what kind of fish is it, before I reel it back in. I'm cranking that thing in, whether it's a carp or a bluegill or whatever. It doesn't matter. So at the grocery store, why pick? Salmon or tuna? Get one of each. Susie hates that. All right? The other source of conflict in our family is the latest craze on Greek yogurt. Any Greek yogurt fans in the audience today? There's something wrong with you people, right? I'll bring home the 5-gallon bucket of Greek unsweetened, honey-free, sugar-free, fruit-free, gross, nasty Greek yogurt, and set it down in the kitchen. And Susie's like, why did you bring that home? I kind of feel sorry for the Greek yogurt, because it's really in a competitive environment, because right next to the Greek yogurt is the key lime pie Yoplait. I never understand why I don't pick key lime pie yogurt. But anyway, it's the choices that we have to make at the grocery store that create so much pain in my life. How many of you struggle in the cereal aisle? How many choices can you have? Does it have a toy? Do you have to send away for the toy, right? Does it have a rabbit on the front? Who would pick cornflakes when Tony the Tiger has frosted them and put them in a box right next to them? Now, I know what some of you are saying, though. Some of you are like saying, I have no problem in the cereal aisle because I like grape nuts. There's something wrong with you people, right? Grape nuts are the most dangerous food on the market. It's the only food that you can bite into that you can simultaneously chip a tooth and bust an eardrum at the same time. I'm right. So conflict. Susie hates when I go to the grocery store, because that Greek yogurt's going to be sitting there in 2 weeks. I'm sorry. Anyway, so conflict is what we're talking about this morning. And let me get serious for just a couple of minutes here, because conflict is a serious... Yeah, I got to move that, because I will knock that over. Yeah, you're good. Conflict is a serious thing, and I don't want to make light of it, because it's a very serious thing. And I was wrestling with this as I was preparing this, and I just think about the world in which we live. Think about the conflict that we are experiencing worldwide right now. We have terrorists who have made us feel unsafe. We have countries negotiating over who is allowed to have a nuclear weapon and who is not. The youth, the student ministry team that went to New York a couple of weeks ago, we make it a point every year to go to the 9/11 memorial. A lot of these guys weren't born, or if they were born, they were really young, don't remember what 9/11 did to our world, not just our country, but what it did to our world. And I remember when I was their age, one of the reasons it is so endearing to me is when I was their age, I actually went to New York as a 14-year-old and actually went up in the Twin Towers. And as a 14-year-old young man, I remember looking out on that city thinking, these things look like fortresses. These things are incredible. And to go to that memorial and see where those two buildings have been reduced to nothing but a crater is something that would have been unfathomable to me at 14 years old. And what they've done at this memorial is they've taken these granite slabs and they have built this memorial into what was the base of both of these buildings. And in those granite slabs, they've listed the name of everyone who perished in that attack. And one of the most powerful things that we experienced a couple of weeks ago when we went was as you walked by, and I don't remember seeing this in the past, but it blew me away this year, and we were just blown away by it. But I was walking with Susie, and where those names are carved into that granite, people have come and taken one flower. That's all that would fit. They've taken one flower, and they've shoved it down into where the names are carved into that granite. And I'm sure it was a mom and a dad or a brother and a sister or whatever. And Susie looks over at me during that experience, and she said, I can never imagine not being able to bury one of my loved ones. This is where they went to visit their loved ones. We have conflict around the world, and it's real. And even if we avoid it, it's still real. And you may be sitting here this morning, and you may say, I'm not really into world conflict. I'm more of a national news person, and I keep up with national things. This nation is at conflict. Who has the right to get married? Who doesn't? Who has the right to life and who doesn't? Who has this right to burn this flag and who doesn't? Are you kidding me? If you don't pay attention to world things and you only pay attention to what happens in our very nation, you see that there's conflict within these borders as well. And you may say, well, I'm not really into world news or national news. I kind of tune all that out and I just keep up locally. Go to the Little League Park. Join the PTO, PTA, whatever. There's conflict here, right? If you want conflict, join a Baptist church. You say, well, I don't really keep up with community things either because I've got enough conflict in my own family. I've got conflict with my spouse. I've been broken away from my children or my parents. I have conflict in my very own home. I have conflict in the workplace. I don't get along with people that I work with. My boss is oppressive and is not a Christian and is unfair and intolerant of any mistakes that I make. I'm going to address the elephant in the room, and I'm not being funny. If you've been a member of this church for any length of time, we've experienced a significant amount of conflict within these walls over the last year, haven't we? And we praise God for Matt Shamblin and Chrissy Shamblin for being here in just a couple of weeks and helping us heal from some of the wounds that were inflicted during that conflict. And by the way, if you haven't had a chance to meet Matt and Chrissy, you are going to fall in love with them. I got to eat lunch with Matt on Monday, and just a great time of fellowship. And they've just got a heartbeat for the local church, and they have fallen in love. And his exact words to me were, I have never experienced the kind of kindness that I've experienced already by the people at Rose Hill, and he is fired up. So Matt, if you're listening by radio, that was David Green who said that. Rose Hill student pastor, it was not Angie Vanover, and it was not on behalf of John McGuire or Karen Hopkins. That was David Green who said that. All joking aside, we have experienced conflict in this church, and we look for healing from from God's chosen to come in and help us heal. And so as we wrestle with conflict today, the reality is if we don't pay attention to worldly things, we don't pay attention to things in our country, we don't pay attention to things locally, we are still dealing with conflict in our own lives in some form or fashion. And oftentimes when we look to deal with conflict, we flip through the pages of the Bible and we find a passage of Scripture that gives us some sort of comfort. And this is not the text today, so you don't have to turn there. But you look at something like John chapter 14, and some of you know where I'm going. When Jesus is comforting the disciples about His departure, and what does He say? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, and the world give, not as the world gives, but I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we search out Scriptures like that, and we seek out the peace that comes from reading Scripture that helps us deal with some of the conflict in our lives. But in order to get to the Gospel of John, we had to blow past Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is where the text comes in this morning that I hope by the end of this service doesn't add to your issues in dealing with conflict, but actually helps us wrestle with some of the conflict that we're dealing with in our lives. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And I am just going to add to the confusion this morning for a few minutes. Now I'm going to read this verse, and this is the highlight text of our talk this morning, but certainly I always want to read things in context. So I'm going to come back to some of the verses that surround Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. But listen to what Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 10, verse 34. And keep in mind that conflict and peace are always at odds with each other. That's what we're dealing with this morning. Conflict and peace are always at odds with each other. And in Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus seemingly adds another layer of concern to the conflict that we deal with here on earth. When Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You say, "Wow, that wasn't very helpful," right? Wait, just a minute ago you were talking about conflict, and just a minute ago you were talking about how do we deal with issues in our life, and you read a really nice passage that Jesus left comforting the disciples, and it was so helpful. Why did you have to share this? Well, it's in there. And on the surface, it seemingly is in conflict with the very passage I just read, right? That He left us His peace, but in this regard, He didn't come to bring peace. This flies into the face of every Christmas Eve service we ever have, right? Because what happens at the Christmas Eve service? For us as Christians who show up at the Christmas Eve service time and time again, year after year, we reread what the angels announced the night that Jesus was born. And they said, what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. The announcement of Jesus' arrival was trumpeted by the angels saying, we are giving you peace, and it's in the form of a baby in a manger. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, now don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. How do we wrestle with that this morning? How do we struggle to understand? In fact, in this passage of Scripture, it seemingly gets worse. Pick up with me in verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's easy. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Seemingly gets worse. So how do we deal with the issue of conflict this morning? And how do we deal with the issue of what Jesus is telling us here, that I didn't come for peace, but I came with a sword? And I want to start here by being very clear. In the context of Scripture, Jesus never, never, never advocates for conflict. He taught us in Scripture not to answer back when we're being criticized. He taught us in Scripture not to retaliate against our enemies. He taught us in Scripture the two greatest commandments is to love God with all of our heart, to love others as ourselves. He taught us in Scripture to love our enemies. He told us in the Beatitudes that the peacemakers are blessed and will be called what? Sons of God. You want to look like Jesus? Be a peacemaker, because you're exhibiting the very characteristics that Jesus is teaching about in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus advocate for conflict. In Luke chapter 19, remember this scene? Jesus is standing over the hill and he's looking out over Jerusalem. And what does he do? He cries. He cries, and he cries because he says, and I'm paraphrasing in verse 42, he cries because he said, if you had only known the things that what? That bring you peace. He weeps over a city because he wanted so badly for them to experience the peace that he was there to give. So Jesus is not advocating for conflict this morning. And so as a result of me saying that, you may be asking, well, then how do we deal with Matthew chapter 10, verse 34? Jesus saying that he's not here for peace on earth, but he comes with a sword. Let me say this. It is a result of our choices. Jesus came to earth with a one-track mind, and that was to save us. Period. God's perfect will was on display in the garden, right? God gave Adam and Eve everything they wanted. His perfect will was there. But God's free will, the will that he gives us, the freedom to make choices, he was also on display in that garden. And as a result of us, as we do every day in 2015, as a result of us making the choice to exercise our free will and turn and run from his perfect will in our lives, that is the reason Jesus came to earth. See, God's perfect will was on display in the garden. We could be there right now. Had it not been for the choices that Adam and Eve made and the choices that we have made. And so when you say, well, I don't understand then, what's he talking about then? What Jesus is saying in this scripture is this. Having the sword, having conflict, is a result. It's an effect of Jesus coming to earth, not his purpose. You say, time out. You got to explain that a little bit, because I know I talk fast and I don't make a lot of sense most of the time. That's why I talk fast, because then you don't know if I made sense or not. Let me explain it this way. When we went on mission trip, the purpose was to do what? Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The purpose was to fulfill the Great Commission. Same for Romania. Same for Ryan today in Zimbabwe. Same for Mark and Susan Hatfield. The purpose for going was because Jesus put in our hearts that we needed to go. And because when we got to New York City, whether it was in Brooklyn, the Bronx, Queens, Manhattan, wherever it was we ended up, time and time again, even when the subway train is late and some guy's coming and asking for money, you never know who Jesus is going to put in front of you, but you know why he puts them in front of you, right? He puts them in front of you so that you can be his hands and feet, so that you can minister to them. That was our purpose for going to New York. What was the effect? We come back changed. We come back different. And so when Jesus comes to earth, his purpose for coming to earth is to save us, but the effect in our rebellion is it creates conflict. And that conflict starts in the world and ends in our homes. The conflict that we see speaks to the sin that we commit on planet Earth, not to the purpose in Jesus coming. Listen, Peter tells us that God is not willing for any man to perish. That was Jesus' purpose for coming. So you say, okay, I'm starting to see little glimpses of what you're talking about, but I'm not quite sure I agree just yet. So my question this morning is, knowing that Jesus came with a single-minded purpose to save us, and God sitting on his throne says, as a result of our sins, a perfect and holy God says, I cannot let sin in a perfect and holy heaven. I cannot tolerate sin. A God who is willing, let me tell y'all something. If you're new to this whole church thing, you're wondering what I'm talking about, a God who is willing to tolerate one sin is not a God worth worshiping. So God, but keep in mind, tolerance of sin and forgiveness of sin are two different things. And though God will not tolerate sin and he will not allow sin to permeate heaven, he will forgive sin when we ask. When we truly repent and we truly ask his forgiveness, he will forgive our sins. And that should be a source of comfort for us this morning. And the problem is, in our world today, too many people don't believe it, too many people don't want to hear it, and too many people are too prideful to say, I'll follow him. So this knowledge that God loves us perfectly and wholly, that God is willing to forgive our sins, but that we live in a world that is filled with conflict, not just around the world, but maybe in our own living rooms. What do we do with this knowledge this morning? And I'm going to say it here, and I want everybody to hear this. I want to say, if you don't hear anything else that I say, but I really hope you hear a couple of the things that I say, but I definitely want you to hear this. Jesus' arrival on earth demands a decision from every single person in this church this morning. Jesus' arrival demands a decision. You say, what does that have to do with conflict? I'll explain in just a moment. Jesus' arrival demands a decision for all of us. For you, the non-Christian, for you who are sitting here this morning and you have never become a Jesus follower, you have never transferred your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ, a person here who has never been saved according to the Scripture, you may claim to be a Christian, but in your heart, when you lay down in bed at night, you know that that's not the case. For you, the decision is forever. You are on the threshold of hell if something happens today. How many times you heard me say this? I'm not trying to be scary, but be afraid of hell. You are on the verge of flying off into eternity in a place separated from God forever. Scripture teaches that if you don't make a decision here on earth, once you have passed, it's too late. I don't have time to go into that this morning. If you want to have a conversation about that, I'll talk to you after the fact, and I'll even show you Scripture. It's too late after we have passed. So for the non-Christian, that decision could be eternity-altering this morning. We went, as a youth group, the week before we went to New York, the week before we went to New York, we went to Unity's Judgment House. And if you've never been to Unity Baptist Judgment House, it is incredible. I mean, they put it on every year, and man, it is just... it is the gospel being played out in front of you. It really is. And if you're not familiar with it, you go and you watch these different scenes play out. You've got all these actors who are playing out a story that they have written. And what you end up doing is, as you follow this story being told, you watch the results of a person who has made the decision to be a Jesus follower. And you watch the rewards that that person receives after they die. And you also follow the story of someone who had so many opportunities to be a Jesus follower in their life, and they got to the end of their life, and they didn't make the decision to be a Jesus follower, and you watch what their eternity looks like as well in hell. Now, it's acting, and it's acting like heaven, and it's acting like hell. No church on planet Earth can do justice to what heaven is and what hell is. We understand that, but it does give a biblical picture of what heaven and hell looks like, as best we can do here on earth. At the end of going through all these scenes, you as a group are taken into this room, and somebody from Unity comes and counsels you and talks to you about the very things I'm talking about this morning, that Jesus loves you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, Jesus wants to save you. And the gentleman this year said, listen, if you choose not to accept Jesus before you leave tonight, you've made a decision. You've made a decision not to accept him. If you say, I'll wait till later, I'll wait till some other time, you've made a decision that says not tonight. And we are not promised tomorrow. So Jesus' arrival on planet Earth and him walking the earth physically demands a decision from all of us in here. And if you're a non-Christian sitting in here this morning, that decision can change your eternity forever. In just a minute, you're going to be invited to come forward and tell someone that you want to get saved. You may not know anything about it. You just know you don't want to spend eternity in hell. You want to spend eternity with a Jesus who would die on the cross for your sins. We will counsel you one-on-one privately. We're not going to hand you a microphone and ask you to sing a solo. We're going to take you right out those doors and talk to you one-on-one and try to answer any questions that you may have. But for the disciples that are sitting in here this morning, for the Christians, the Jesus followers who are sitting in here this morning, Jesus' arrival on planet Earth also demands a decision from us. That is a decision that says, I got saved a while back, but I've never been baptized. That's a decision that says, Jesus is telling me I need to join this church, but I've never done it. That's a decision that says, Jesus has put this coworker in front of me for the last 3 months, waiting on me to share with them Jesus' love, and I haven't done it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to do it. Jesus' arrival on earth demands a decision from every single person in here. Is it to forgive someone else? Is it to ask somebody else to forgive you? Is it to tithe? I hope so. Whatever. Is it whatever it may be? Jesus demands a decision from everyone in this room. So you may say, okay, I'm starting to wrestle with this a little bit. I understand that being a Jesus follower is going to create some conflict in my life. And here's the deal. Whether you choose to be a Jesus follower or not, do you not already have conflict in your life? I mean, it's real. Conflict is real. Dealing with difficulties in life is real. But Jesus' arrival demands a decision. And so you may ask this morning, well, what if I make a decision? What if I make a decision to do what Jesus has been confronting me about doing for the last couple of months? What if Jesus has laid something on my heart this morning as a result of this sermon that I need to go and do? What does that look like? Your question this morning is, what does a sold-out, radical-looking disciple really look like? I think the Bible tells us. The passage of Scripture that we read from this morning is out of the Gospel of Matthew. You want to know what a radical, sold-out Christian looks like? The guy who wrote this gospel was a radical, sold-out Christian. Let me tell you Matthew's story, and I've preached a sermon about Matthew. I'm not going to take the time to go into everything about him this morning. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector collecting for the Roman Empire. Matthew dealt with conflict every day of his life because Matthew was stealing and extorting money from his family and friends. Matthew would have been hated by his community because they hated the Roman Empire and because he was working for them. Matthew dealt with conflict every day of his professional life at work. Matthew dealt with people who sneered at him, who called him names, who frankly hated him. And Scripture teaches us in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus walks up to his tax booth. It's a David Green paraphrase, but he leans down and says, Matthew, come on, follow me. You're going to be my disciple now. Everybody knows what happens next? Matthew said, okay. And he gets up and he follows Jesus. And in the Scriptures that follow, Matthew throws a party in Jesus' honor. Matthew becomes a sold-out radical Christian. How do we know that? Because his life looked one way, and when he had an experience and an encounter with Jesus, it looked like something different. Imagine what Matthew looked like in that community after he got up and left that tax booth. Can you imagine what's gone into Matthew? Zacchaeus was the same way. Zacchaeus gets saved. He starts throwing money to anybody who will take it. Can you imagine how different those two men looked because they had an encounter with Jesus? Because they chose to be radical and chose to be sold out. You want to see what the contradiction to that looks like? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Matthew jumped from that tax booth and he followed Jesus. And Scripture teaches us that after Jesus was crucified, came out of the grave, that Matthew became a missionary. And Matthew, by all accounts, was killed for his belief in Jesus. He was martyred for his belief in Jesus. Think about that. a guy who was stealing money from his family and friends just a few chapters before. But compare that to Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When you compare these, when you look at this, I think that the purpose of this, this comparison that I've made this morning is this, that most of us put off the radical allegiance that Matthew showed because of Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, and we would do almost anything within our power to avoid conflict. I don't like conflict. I hate conflict. Can you imagine a principal of a middle school hating conflict? It's not fair. We would do anything we possibly could to avoid conflict. Most of us, here's where we are. Because these guys, Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." And they said, "First, let me go bury. And first, let me go say bye to my family. And first, let me go finish plowing the field. And let me go." How many times in our life have we been totally convicted by something Jesus told us to do, and we said, "I'll get it done tomorrow because I've got this, 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 and this to do today"? I don't think it's as much about this, 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 and this as it is knowing that the situation that Jesus is putting us in is often uncomfortable for us. Most of us want a Christianity where we draw a line that says radical discipleship right here, and we want to be right here without ever going over that line. Most of us will follow Jesus right up to the point to where it causes conflict in our lives, and then we slam on the brakes. But when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, when he said, "Take up your cross," guys, there was no other option. We don't have any other option but to jump over the line and be all in. If there were another option, if there were another option, the scene in the garden would look a lot different, wouldn't it? Because if there were another option, when Jesus the Son tells the Father, "Not my will but yours," when Jesus asks the Father, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me," if there was any other option but to take up the cross and follow him, would God the Father not have let Jesus find another way but to take up the cross? That's it. If there were another way, Jesus would have got to experience it. Scene in the garden would have been different. I'm just going to tell you, a radical life sold out for Jesus 100% of the time will be at odds with this world. It will. You say, "Well, that's depressing. What do I do?" I'm going to say two things. I'm going to kind of tie a bow on this here at the end and bring up two things. Number one, what do I do to be sold out? How do I change? How do I be different tomorrow? How am I different when I leave this sermon, this worship service, and when I got here? I haven't been living radically. I haven't been willing to overstep that line of conflict in my life. What do I do? And then the second question that some of you may be asking this morning, and maybe you would never ask out loud, but it's a fair question: why would I do it anyways? Let me address the what and the why. First of all, what's the one thing? Let's talk about the what. What's the one thing that if you changed tomorrow would absolutely blow your family and friends away? Matthew did something radical. Zacchaeus did something radical, and people were scratching their head going, "What just happened?" The disciples did radical things, and people wondered, where did they get these radical ideas, and why did they do these radical things? So what is it you will do tomorrow that will blow your family and friends away? Teenagers, is it the movies you're watching, the music you listen to? Is it the fact that some of you are walking your high school? You are sold out disciple Christian when we go to church camp. You are sold out disciple Christian when we go to Winter Extreme. You are on fire for the Lord, except when you get in the hallways of your high school or middle school, and then most of the population that surround you don't even know you're a Christian. What is going to be different about this school year? How are you going to make sure that people get to hear about Jesus' love for you in the same way that somebody else told you about it? What's the radical life look like in this church? Is there some of you in here that God has given a heartbeat for the pro-life versus pro-choice discussion, that you absolutely are pro-life, that aborting babies is something that you can't stomach, and God has churned that up in you for month after month and year after year, but you haven't quite known what to do. But you know that there are mothers in this community who need ministered to, who have made that decision and now regret it, and they need somebody to show them Jesus' love. What are you going to do? Is there someone in this auditorium this morning who saw in their own life growing up a family member that dealt with addiction, or maybe you've dealt with addiction yourself, and you know that this community is just saturated with pills and drugs, and God has put that heartbeat, and God has churned your stomach, and He has given you an ache for the people in this community that need the love of Jesus? What are you going to do? Oftentimes, we think that the radical life is, I've got to give up something. I've got to quit doing this and quit doing this and quit doing this. And let me tell you, if you're living with sin in your life, you need to. You're right. But for some of us in here, it's not about what can we do less. It's about what God has put in our heart that will allow us to do more. So you say, how do I live the radical life? What are you going to do tomorrow that will blow your family and friends away? And you know that God has been convicting you to do it for months. Then, some of you in here, you may be asking why. I've got enough conflict in my life, David. Why in the world would I add to it by being a Jesus follower? Why would I add to it by not only claiming Christianity as my ticket to heaven, but by also living a life more abundantly so that I can please God and know that Jesus came for that purpose? Why would I do it? Is there anybody in the Bible more qualified to speak to the why than Paul? This guy was killing Christians. This guy hated Christianity. Somehow, he's gotten his name on most of the New Testament because he had an encounter with Jesus, and he tells us why it's worth it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me, and I'm finished. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Second Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I was saved when I was 14. I still think that's why God has given me such a heartbeat for teenagers, because I was a teenager when I got saved. Saved when I was 14. And I believe with all of my heart that the things that are unseen today will be seen to me one day. And more than just the things, there's a lot of things I'm not worried about seeing. But if I get to look at Jesus in the eyes, in my life after this one, in a split second, it'll make sense. It'll answer the why. And Paul says, the things that you see right now are pretty temporary. The things that you can't see are eternal. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I can't wrap my minds around forever. And so this morning, as we talk about the conflict that we see in our world, the conflict that we see in our own homes, teenagers are dealing with stuff that I never dealt with at that age. You wouldn't believe some of the stories that they tell us and some of the things. They are the most grounded Christians in their families in most regard, in some cases. One of these days, we're going to get to see the invisible. Those disciples got to hang out with him. Those disciples got to listen to him preach. And those disciples are in heaven with him right now, waiting for us. I can't wait to see the things that are right now unseen. And that's the why. If anybody got it, it would be Paul. That's the why. It's all worth it. Being a radical Jesus follower is going to be at odds with the world. It's going to cause conflict. But Jesus also, in many passages of Scripture, talks about the peace that he's leaving with us. See, it's not necessarily the peace in our relationships with each other, but it's the peace in our relationship with him. There's no place we can be that is more peaceful and more in the center, more peaceful than being in the center of God's will. This morning, if you're not a Jesus follower, conflict is not going to elude you. You're going to be in the middle of conflict. Getting saved allows you to be in a relationship with Jesus, the one who does offer us peace. For those of you in here this morning who are Christians, but you've been a lukewarm disciple, a mediocre disciple, God is putting things in front of you. Be obedient this morning. In just a second, Tony's going to come forward. I guess the musicians are going to come forward and lead us in an invitation hymn. I want to encourage you, if you want to get saved, come forward. If you want to come and pray at the altar, if you want to come and pray as a family, as a youth group, as a whatever, whatever God is laying on your heart, how are you going to look different as a disciple tomorrow? What are you going to do that's going to blow your family and friends away? It's worth it, because one day we'll see the things that are invisible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you move during this invitation. God, we know that Jesus came to earth to save us, but we know that because of our sin and our lack of faith, that creates conflict. And Lord, I just pray that we're willing to not just stop short of the line, but to jump into being a disciple with both feet. There's never a place so peaceful as being in the center of your will. And I pray, God, that you move in the hearts of this congregation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing with us? If you want to make a decision, come forward. You can make it privately. You don't have to talk to me. Come and pray.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand, and he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears.